Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 16 this morning. Matthew 16, and a message I've entitled, Dumb and Dumber. Let's begin to read our text here in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, they asked that he would show them a sign. And he answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread? And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Every chapter of the Bible is important, but this is one of those very important and significant chapters, Matthew chapter 16. It is a central and critical chapter of the account of this gospel. It speaks of the life and the death, of course, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this area, this section that we are covering here in chapter 16, really is the climax of those chapters as Jesus has been withdrawing, you remember, from the crowds and spending time with his disciples to teach them privately. And that change began in chapter 13. And here we see in this chapter that Peter makes the single most important confession of faith thus far in the Gospel of Matthew, when he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we'll look at that next time together. Chapter 16 also, however, contains the first mention of the church. And it also contains his teaching and instruction on those who would be his disciples and what the requirement of a disciple is. And so this chapter, a very important chapter, a solid doctrinal chapter, and one that we need to dig into and understand. But it begins here with sort of a strange alliance and a strange scene. It takes us back to the confrontation that has been building, we have seen, with these religious leaders of Christ's day. He identifies this group of confrontational leaders as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we see here them coming to test Jesus. How did they do it? Well, they said, "We want to see a sign from heaven." Now, the reason this is such a strange alliance, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they really didn't like each other at all. They didn't agree on much when it comes to religion or God or anything else, really. The Pharisees, their name means separated. And they separated themselves by a very strict observance of the law and the traditions of Israel. They were the most spiritual people of the time, and although their zeal for the law drew them into legalism and a sad preoccupation with all the rituals and paying attention to the little things, I mean, these guys were religious and keeping the law to the nth degree. They were the kind of people that they were worried, remember, about the hand washing and all, and the way the disciples washed their hands. And a few weeks back, we talked about that. They were also ones who, when they grow their herbs, they would actually count out the seeds to their herbs and make sure God got a tenth. So, I mean, that's how legalistic they were. That's how much attention they paid to the law. And of course, Jesus condemned that. They, yes, believed in all the right things. They believed in a supernatural revelation written from God, our Old Testament. They believed in miracles. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. They believed in the resurrection. And they believed in the final judgment at the end time. So they believed good, solid stuff. They were just over-occupied with the law. Now, the Sadducees, on the other hand, were the modernists. They didn't much believe in miracles. And although they looked for a Messiah, the Messiah they looked for, as we have seen, was nothing more really than kind of a political or military leader. These men were, many of them, politicians themselves. And their policy was to kind of collaborate with whatever government was in control and kind of support whatever was going on there. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, and they didn't have much of an other world view. This world was all that there was, you see, in their minds. And of course, they're just going to hang out here and enjoy life. So these two groups really didn't get along. But because of Jesus and their hatred for Jesus, there was something that they agreed on. They didn't like his popularity. They didn't like his kind of just reach out to anybody attitude and his care and concern for the sinners and the sick. They weren't much into that stuff. And he was disturbing, really, their empire, if you would, religiously. And so because of that, they got together. And they come together, of course, for the purpose not of really proving anything. They didn't think that Jesus was really going to do much by way of a sign. But they come to him and they ask, "Hey, show us a sign." Now listen, that took some serious unbelief on their part. Because you see, both of these groups, no doubt, in fact, the reason again for the hatred was because they had heard so much. They had seen so many being healed and demons cast out. And they had heard about his calming the storms on the Sea of Galilee, about him feeding the hungry, even raising the dead. There's no doubt that these men were fully aware of all the miracles that he had done. Some of them perhaps there when he fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And the 4,000 with the 7 loaves and a few fish. Perhaps some of them even seeing that take place. They were not really after a sign. What they were after was Jesus. They hated him. They couldn't stand him, and their demand was simply one attempt to discredit him. They say, "Show us a sign." Now they ask for a specific sign. "Show us a sign from heaven." At this point in the next gospel, in Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that In chapter 8, this same account, in verse 12, it says that at that point, Jesus sighed deeply. So we see here that Jesus' heart was heavy for these men. He was troubled by the amazing unbelief and lack of spiritual understanding by those who should have been leading Israel to believe on him as their Messiah. And so, when they ask for a sign from heaven, he says, when evening comes, you say it's going to be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the weather, you see, and the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. And Jesus went on to say, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. And then he left them and went away. The last words had ominous meaning to these Jewish leaders. You see, we've already studied the sign of Jonah since Jesus spoke of it in nearly the same words in chapter 12 in verse 39. What is different here and new is that Jesus speaks of these leaders, men's ability to look at the sky and predict the weather. There's a term my dad used to say, pink in the morning, a sailor's warning, pink at night, a sailor's delight. And so you look out and you see, you know, what's going on as far as the clouds. It's just like today. It's amazing how we can sit, and I've actually done it. I've sat for a little while and watched the Weather Channel. You ever done that? Saying, man, you must really have some time on your hands. I'll watch it and just kind of space out sometimes especially a Sunday night after I get home, I'm tired. I'll just flip it on and just see what the weather is for the next day. And then they'll have this storm story and different things. And then, but then I'll find myself just watching the screen and they give the local on the 8s, and that kind of a thing. And we have the ability to predict the weather, and people are into it. I mean, we're all watching the hurricane tracking and that kind of a thing, and people are watching men out there predicting where they think these storms, based on all the climate studies and all, are gonna head. And we have all the satellite pictures. I get the map and the weather thing up on my computer, and I hit the button and animate it to see where the storm things are going. We get the 5-day forecast, the travel planner. You got it all. It's amazing. And we're able to predict. They're able to predict a lot of it accurately. They're still guessing at much of it. I think God every once in a while just goes, okay, they didn't see this. I'm going to do something weird here just to blow their minds. But the bottom line is they did all right with where the hurricanes are going to hit. And recently, we see these things going on. And we're able to predict these with amazing accuracy many times. And yet, I think Jesus would say to us in the same way, you know how to forecast the weather, but how to interpret the times in which you live. Do you understand that? You see, Jesus said, hey, no sign will be given but that of the prophet Jonah, who came, who showed up on the scene, and he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and then he came out of that. And he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You see, he came Jesus did. He died and he rose again after 3 days. That means nothing. That meant nothing to most of those Pharisees, tragically. You worry about the weather. You worry about whether it's going to rain tomorrow. But you don't give a serious single thought to where you will spend eternity. I mean, do you give any time? I mean, how many people do you think out in our country daily are given a lot of thought or very much thought at all? They tune in the Weather Channel, but do they tune in to Jesus? Do they tune in to the fact that, guess what? They have life eternal, and it's either life in heaven or life in hell. You see, every one of us is an eternal being. Every person on planet Earth is going to live for eternity. No, it's not true that once you die, that's it. Listen, you're going to live on. But based on what you have done with Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for you, whether you have believed it and received Him as Lord and Savior, or you've rejected it, you see, that will determine where you will spend your eternity. And you'll either spend it in heaven if you believe in Him, or in hell if you reject Him. You see, we need to recognize and we need to consider more important than any weather report is your soul saved? Are you right with Jesus Christ? Are you living your life for Him? Even as a Christian, we need to check daily. Hey, Lord, how's it going? Again, taking stock, taking inventory. Saying, Lord, I want to know You better. I want to live for You more fully. You see, that's what God desires for us. Then, so we have these Pharisees here who are dumb. They're not getting it, the Sadducees. But then we have dumber. Who's that, you say? Well, I can understand the failure of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were jealous and thus they didn't much care for Jesus. Unable to understand because they would not understand. That's why people don't believe today. It's not because there's not enough evidence to believe. It's because they don't want to believe, because there's some sin they're hanging on to, some sin that they're in love with, and so they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we understand that with the non-believer, but what's really perplexing here is the dense minds of these disciples. The Pharisees may have been spiritually dumb, but the disciples were even dumber. Because they had every reason to understand. You see, after leaving the unbelieving leaders here of the nation of Israel, where Jesus just said, that's it, no sign will be given. I'm not giving you guys a sign. There's so many that you've already been given. I'm out of here. And he takes his disciples with him, and he heads across the Sea of Galilee. So they get back in the boat, withdrawing from Galilee, traveling north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now he leaves again, and he's headed back for Caesarea Philippi, which was getting closer to Jerusalem. And this is really the last of the withdrawals before his final return where he's crucified. So there's not a long time here to go. And now they're journeying across the sea. And what was Jesus thinking of? What were the disciples thinking of as they were out on that lake again sailing with Jesus? Well, we know what Jesus was thinking from the story. He's still thinking about the unbelief. It troubled him. He sighed. It bothered him that these men who were so religious, that these men who knew the Word and so interested in the details of keeping all the rules and regulations, it still bothered him, and he was pondering the unbelief and the hostility really of both the liberals and the legalists when it came to these religious leaders. They should have believed on him, but they wouldn't. And to add insult to injury, they were doing everything they could to keep other people from believing as well. We know Jesus was thinking along those lines because he suddenly spoke up with a warning as they were out on that boat to the disciples when he said, "Be careful, be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Jesus simply there warning his disciples, don't be like these guys. Watch out for legalism. Watch out for liberalism. You see, that's what Jesus was concerned with. What are the disciples thinking about? Well, the disciples are thinking about food. Some of you may be in that place right now. The disciples are thinking about eating. And when he mentioned that, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had forgotten to bring along bread. Suddenly it occurred to them. Mark's gospel, in fact, in chapter 8, verse 14, says they only had one loaf. So these guys were thinking about lunch when Jesus mentions leaven. Their thinking must have gone something like, you know, leaven, it's used to make bread. We don't have any bread. We forgot to bring bread. Jesus must be upset with us because we forgot to bring enough food. Now, if Jesus sighed because of the Pharisees, this sigh must have been even deeper. We don't read that he sighed, but I think he sighed even more deeply here when he realized the level on which these 12 disciples were still thinking. With all that had happened, you have to wonder, don't you? Don't you have to wonder, as we've studied these miracles, how could these disciples still be so dull and miss what he was teaching? As for bread itself, why would they even worry or think about that? Why would it bother them that they didn't have enough, only one loaf? Wasn't Jesus able to take care of them with or without bread? And Jesus goes on, guys, I'm not talking about bread. He says, don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Why would I think about, why would it be a problem as far as bread? I'm not upset that you didn't bring enough bread. We've been here before. We haven't had enough the last 2 times, have we? In your economy. But it is kind of amazing that they don't get it, and yet at the same time encouraging. Because sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we're kind of slow to learn. And that's where these guys were, kind of slow to learn. Jesus is saying, hey, if I've been able to feed these last two groups with so little, don't worry about the food. Trust me for the food. What I'm talking to you about is the religious teachers, not bread. And I'm saying, be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees. Be on guard against that false teaching, against their false doctrine. Watch out for legalism. Watch out for liberalism. It's something, folks, that people still get into today. There's a people, there's a person that, and Paul talks to the church in Galatia and he says, hey, what you have begun in the spirit, are you going to perfect in the flesh? And we can come to Christ so simply, we can come to Christ so freely and say, God, thank you that I'm saved by your grace. And then something happens. The longer you're a Christian, you can start to get into this mentality, if I do this and do this and do this, then God's going to love me more and bless me more. If I don't do this and don't do this, he's God's going to... then he's not going to love me as much. Listen, that's not the case at all. The fact of the matter is God loves you no matter what you do. If you believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not about you getting into keeping all kinds of rules. That's what these Pharisees were doing. They added human legalisms to God's revelation, which is why they were unable to accept the Lord when he came. He came with a gospel of simply grace. Hey man, you can't be saved by keeping the law. You can't be saved by counting out your herb seeds. You can't be saved by washing your hands the prescribed way. You can't be saved by any of that stuff. None of that stuff will save you. The only thing that saves you is, hey, you're saved by grace. Not something you can deserve or do deserve, but just because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It doesn't matter, but you can keep your kosher diet and do all that kind of a thing, but that is not going to save you. Watch out for legalism. Watch out for stuff that just adds, well, if you want to be really spiritual, then you eat like this. You know, you want to be really spiritual. People get involved in all kinds of weird things trying to be really spiritual. Listen, if you want to be really spiritual, stay biblical. And recognize it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You're not saved because of what you do. So watch out for that legalism mentality that can creep into your life so quickly. What about the Sadducees? If the error of the Pharisees was to add to the biblical revelation, the error of the Sadducees was to take away from it. What'd they do? They dismissed the miracles. Even worse, they dismissed the kind of otherworldly look. And all they were basically involved in is they were living their life on planet Earth, believing in a God, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. All they really had to live for was success and prosperity here and now. That was where their priority was. And you know what? There are those today out there that would teach that. They're still around. The Pharisees are still around, and the Sadducees are still around. The legalists are still around, and those who are Sadducees, the liberals, are still around saying, hey man, you know what? God's coming, but listen, don't worry your little head about that. Listen, what God wants you to be here and now is comfortable. He wants you to have a life of convenience and just kind of kick back. And everything to go wonderfully. That's what God wants for you. If you come and give your life to Jesus Christ, and of course, more importantly, if you give your money to me. You see, if you give your money to me, then you will be blessed. This ministry, if you give it, man, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy. That's the way God wants you to be. And there are those teachers. Kenneth Copeland, Freddie Price. There are those teachers out there who are teaching a prosperity gospel. And you know what? They're the Sadducees. Their priority, their emphasis is on the here and the now. Listen, it's grace that saves us. By grace, by the grace of God, we have been brought into a relationship with Him. Paul again said to the Galatians, don't try what you've begun in the Spirit of God and the Spirit at work in your lives. Don't go along and try to attain your goal by human effort. Don't think that you can work and get things going on and fall into some kind of a religious routine, living by works. These Pharisees, intensely religious, erred by adding to the gospel human understandings of what religion should be. The Sadducees were not religious, but they erred by rejecting anything that was too otherworldly. Listen, we're not here to live for this world, okay? You're never really going to find it here, no matter how much you get. You'll never be fully satisfied here because, you see, God has set eternity in our hearts, the Scripture says. You know when you'll be fully satisfied, saint? It will not be here. You have that longing, that desire, as Paul said, to depart and be with the Lord. And listen, no matter where you're at here, no matter what you have here, it's never going to be quite enough. Enough to bring satisfaction. It's only in Jesus Christ that you'll have enough. And listen, you're a stranger and a pilgrim just passing through, just camping out, waiting for that continual city whose builder and maker is God. The time is coming, and I believe it's going to be soon, when we will be headed into heaven. And there in the presence of the Lord, we will find fullness of joy. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more economic woes, no more stock market going up and down and going crazy, no more gas prices. You know, man, we'll be with the Lord and the energy will be plenty and we will enjoy heaven for all eternity. I am looking so forward to that. And I do so increasingly the older I get. Some of you younger people saying, well, not yet. You know, I remember. Listen, I remember and I understand, okay? And God understands too. But the older you get, the more you're going, you mark my words, if the Lord tarries, you'll reach the day where you start saying, you know what? That eternity stuff, that going to heaven isn't so bad. Because the outer man, well, he's perishing. He's perishing. No matter what, yet some of us are in a greater state of perishing than others. I look in the mirror and I'm saying, boy, I'm perishing, yeah. But you know what? The bottom line is he's not going to last. It's Jesus Christ. It's that inner man, you see. That man who you're feeding God's word. That soul that's going to live on into eternity. This tent will be taken down, the Bible says. And we will be brought into the presence of the Lord with a new body, able to enjoy eternity, be in the presence of the Lord, and sinless, you see, in His beauty. And I'm looking forward to that day increasingly, and I believe it's coming very soon. Know the times, you see. Interpret the times. These guys missed it. We don't want to be guilty of the same thing. Don't miss what the signs we look around today and we see all this. We see the signs that the Lord said, hey, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when you return, Lord? And we look around, and when we get to Matthew 24, you'll see how amazingly the time is here, man. It's ready to go. The question is are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you today have the hope of heaven? If you don't, you know what? Don't walk out of these doors. There's no reason for you to walk out of the doors of this building without having your sin forgiven, without having the hope of heaven, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.